So here we are. We have lived a life and we've sinned. I think we can all say that in this room. And we find ourselves trying to know and understand a God who we've sort of drifted from by sinning. God created this amazing plan to bring us back, to bring mankind back to him. And we read that through the pages of our Bible. I'd like to focus today on just one statement that God says in the Old Testament concerning the nation of Israel, so that we can understand and know him more today. Hosea is a prophet that God had marry a harlot. If you remember Hosea, we don't go to Hosea very often, but he married Gomer, and they had three children together, and their relationship was supposed to represent the relationship that God had with Israel, a man and an unfaithful spouse. But the man loved his spouse so much that he was willing to still go after and pursue her. The nation of Israel at this time was experiencing a high point. They were doing well financially. They were living in relative peace, but spiritually speaking, just broken. They were broken as a nation. Hosea is ministering to the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel had split between the two nations, Judah and Israel. And he is there to confront them about their spiritual adultery. And this is all before the Assyrian exile. There's a few verses in chapters 4 through 10 where Hosea is saying, "You don't know God. You don't even know him." And what's interesting, when you look into the Hebrew, this word that's used, yada, it's not a direct word. It's a phrase. And what this word means is it's differentiating between knowing about something and actually knowing deeply about God. And he's saying, you don't know. You don't know God. You know that there is a God. Just like I know that there is a President Trump out there. I know about him. I know about him from what I see on the news, but I don't know him. I can't say that I know him. And that's what Hosea is saying about the nation of Israel. You don't know. You don't know inside you your God. So we read through the pages of the book of Hosea. We see God's major grievance with them, which is spiritual adultery. And we also read about a call to repentance. And I'd like to focus now with that backstory on a verse in chapter 11. Let's go to chapter 11. Chapter 11 starts off showing that God was there for Israel from when they were small, and he was providing for Israel, even when they didn't know it. Even when they would drift for them, God continued to provide for them, and he personally took care of their needs. Hosea 11, and let's go ahead and start reading in verse 7. "My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him." And verse 8, "How can I give up on you, Ephraim?" This is what he calls it, the nation of Israel, Ephraim at times. "How can I give up on you? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I set you like Zeboim?" These are two cities that were laid waste along with Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read about in Genesis. "My heart churns within me. My sympathy is stirred." Verse 9, "I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come with terror." This is such a personal statement that God is saying. It's so deeply personal about how he feels for the nation of Israel. He feels for them. Throughout the book of Hosea, we've gone through and we can read about the grievances that God has, the sins, the atrocious sins that they committed. We have a laundry list there. And these weren't just like, oh, I stumbled. I'm trying to go the right way and I stumbled. No, these were deliberate turning their back on God. And what God says here to me is shocking. How can he do that? It's interesting to read that God is not this emotionless judge up there just waiting to execute judgment when it's needed. How can I give up on you? how can I give up on you? Ah, that's just so encouraging to read, the emotion that God has for his people. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not destroy Ephraim. They deserve their punishments. They deserve them. If we think about what their utter neglect towards God was, this is mind-boggling. Now, he's not saying he's going to refrain punishment. Punishment does happen. We know what happens to Israel. Assyria comes in, takes them over. They go into exile. But he's going to refrain from utterly destroying them because of how he feels for Israel. They deserve the punishment. How does he do that? How does he do that? It says here in verse 9, "For I am God and not man." That's how he does it. We read other scriptures throughout the Bible that show that he's not like us. We are not like him. He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts." He says that God is not man that he should lie. There are characteristics that he has that we are trying to put on. The amount of mercy that God shows is because he is God, and he's not a man. Put yourself in God's shoes on a personal level. This blatant infidelity. He made a covenant with Israel, and just blatantly, they turn their back on him. It's interesting that Jesus gives, in terms of divorce, infidelity is the reason that you can get a divorce. And yet here God is saying, "I don't want to leave you. How can I give you up after all we've been through? How can I do it? I can't." He knows the pain and rejection, but he still loves. If we're put in this situation, a spouse that's broken this trust, broken our trust and gone somewhere else in the most intimate way, how do you get over that? Are you in the mindset of our loving Father? Because God says, "I am God. I'm not a man." Now, Israel is eventually carried off into captivity, and God was there the whole time, yearning for them to repent, to turn back towards him. That was his desire. This is an amazing statement by our Father. It displays his love, his mercy, and his grace towards the people of Israel. In such a powerful way, here we read about that in the Old Testament. And you and I now are part of the spiritual body, or the church. We have turned our lives around, and we have committed our lives to overcoming, transformation, trying to become and understand who he is. We know that he's not man. He is God. We're trying to put that on in our own lives. But there are times that we stumble, we sin, and we feel stuck and we wonder, can God forgive me? Can I move past this? Can I grow past this? He does. He does love us. God doesn't change. This same God that uttered these encouraging words to the nation of Israel, he is our God. "My heart churns within me," he says in here. "My sympathy is stirred." He loves us deeply. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 3. I'm going to read starting in verse 8, but I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation. It says this, 2 Peter 3, verse 8, "But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day." Verse 9, "The Lord really isn't being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent." We often talk about God's timing in our lives. We often say, you know, "Where is God? I need him right now. Where is he?" And this is such an encouraging scripture, just like what he did for Israel. He was waiting. He's waiting for us. He's waiting for our growth. He's waiting for the right moment for all of us as he intervenes, as he plans, because the next one says, but the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. God waited and pleaded for Israel to come back for him. To the very end, he waited and pleaded. We can't take his mercy for granted. God's plan of salvation is for all mankind, and it is encouraging to read about that plan. This love that God showed to Israel, it's just the beginning. It's the beginning of his plan, and it's encouraging to read and have genuine faith in that plan. Let's go to Philippians. Philippians 1. Philippians 1 verse 6 says that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We see that God's love for Israel, and we see that he was there all the way until the end and how he cared for Israel. He cares for us. He cares for us as individuals, and he cares for us as a church. It's encouraging for us when we fall and we get back up, we can have confidence that God is there. He's there encouraging us. He's helping us to repent, to put on righteousness. And as we read through the book of Hosea, it's an insight to God's unwavering love. His unwavering love. It's humbling to read, it's sobering, and it's also encouraging. How does God do it? How does God love us so unrelenting? He's God. He's not man.